Our passage of scripture tonight is Psalm 30, as we're continuing through the Psalms. I keep thinking at some point I'm going to take a break and do something else, but every time a new Psalm comes up, I want to do that Psalm for some reason. So I haven't got to that point yet. Psalm 30. A song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid my face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made my supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing and have put off my sackcloth. And clothe me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. In my ministry, at this church and at every other church, I've prepared a house dedication only one time. And yet this is a song at the dedication of the house of David. And so here we have biblical warrant for dedicating a house. Now some say this is referring to the temple of God. If it is, the temple had not yet been built because Solomon did that, not David. I lean toward counting this the house of David himself and not the temple, because there's other songs, psalms that relate to the temple, and there's other writings that relate to the temple. And Solomon has his own prayers and dedications of the temple. And this, I believe, is a psalm, a song at the dedication of David's house. And so it's made me think, well, I should dedicate my own house. And we could all do that with the Lord. 2 Samuel 5, 11, 12. 11 and 12 gets a hint at that, because it says, then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people. And so this is something that's noticed in Scripture. It's not quite like building the temple, but the building of David's house as king in Jerusalem is something that is noticed in Scripture. David did not build the temple. Solomon, his son, did. Yet he could have wrote this psalm as a building dedication of the temple, and so I'm not going to get real dogmatic about which one it is, and yet I'm leaning more that this was David's house. His building his own house was also a great occasion, not nearly so great as building the temple, but worthy of, and maybe even a bit connected to the building of the temple. In 2 Samuel 7, 2 through 5, it says, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in?" And, you know, at that point, you know, Nathan tells David that God says, "No, you're not going to build this. You've been a man of war," and so he's not going to build a house for the Lord because Solomon, his son, would do that. But God appreciated the fact that David would do that. And yet here we see that because David had his own house, and it probably was a very, very nice house, he is a king, he felt that the Lord should have a house as well. Though the word of God, the word in the title is house, house of David, there's hints that this psalm may have been about the temple. And we can consider both possibilities. We see one thing, second point here, David's praise and thanksgiving for his situation. He says, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit." Now extol, it says, "I will extol you." Extol means to lift high. And here to lift God high in his praises. "I consider you, Lord, higher and more important than anything else in my life." That's what David is saying to God. "You are the king. You are the ruler. You are the all in all for me." And why? Well, one, because God had lifted David. God made David king. David was a nobody before this. He was the seventh son of Jesse. He wasn't tall like Saul. He didn't look the part of a king, but God made him king. And God did not let David's enemies, Saul, Doeg the Edomite, he says, and have not let my foes rejoice over me. They all wanted to kill him. You could even include Goliath in that. He wanted to kill him as well. They all wanted to rejoice over David, or even the later enemies like his own son Absalom. Nobody was able to defeat David in war. And so David praises God that his foes were not able to rejoice over him. Saul chased him for quite a while with a whole army, and David had very few men with him. Yet David was able to survive that time. And I believe this psalm is partly about that, because he is now building his house, or he's built his house. And he was maybe not expecting to be able to do that when he was living out in the woods being chased by Saul. Because of healing, he's praising God because of healing here. He says, "I cried out to you and you healed me." Now, I'm not sure exactly what healing he's referring to here, but there was saving from death, as far as David is concerned, multiple times. There was a great plague brought about upon Israel due to David's sinful numbering of the people, which would have been much later. This would be after David was king for some time. Numbering the people, Israel's army. It says in 2 Samuel 24, starting with verse 14, and David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." God had given David choices. See, he had these, none of them were good. One was for a pestilence to come down upon them, and the other two had to do with armies coming against him. And he said, "I'd rather fall into the hand of God," meaning the pestilence, the illness, "than have enemies come down on us." because he'd rather be in God's hands than man. And so he's in this distress because this great disease came upon Israel because David was trying to number the people. And so it says in verse 15, so the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. And so it was a terrible thing, this disease, this plague. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough, now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunua the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, surely I have sinned, I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. Now here, he's crying out to the Lord because whose sin was it? It was David's. He numbered the people and he was not supposed to do that. Why not? Because he was to trust in the Lord and in the Lord's strength. And he was counting the men of the people because he was counting an army and seeing how strong they were. And why was this such a great sin for David? Well, look where David started. He was not the man who counted odds. He's probably shorter than I am. I'm not sure how tall he is. But Goliath's 9'9". And he had no fear to go up against him at all. He didn't say, let's measure Goliath first before I go fight him. And that's how his heart was as he started ministry, as he started as king. But somehow he got to the point where he needed to count how many was in his army. And for David, that was a great sin because he had fallen from this great faith that the Lord can win, even if it's one against 1,000. He didn't need to count his army. And yet somehow he fell into what would have been the last sin you'd think David would commit. And we always think of his sin with Bathsheba as being greater. But this was really a great, great sin. And 70,000 people died in this plague because of it. And it was all David's fault. And partly because, why? When he's king. And he's shown now lack of faith by counting these people when before he was the man after God's own heart. And so he's gratefully sorrowful over this. It says, surely I have sinned and have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. And then several verses down, verse 25, it says, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers of the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. And you might also said there was a spiritual healing after David replaced Saul as king of Israel. I'm going back in time now. But when we look at the spiritual healing that happened, Saul was not a great king. He was definitely not a faithful king to the Lord. He broke God's law in little ways, when as king he should have been responsible to keep the law. And David broke the law too. But David found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He calls others to praise the Lord with him. Verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. And so in the midst of his being risen up to being king and having his own house and having this circumstance in his favor, he calls others to praise him. And then he gives the rest of the psalm reasons for praise. Number one, God's anger, at least towards his saints, is temporary, and God's grace is forever. Verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And that's true, not just for David, but for all of us who are Christians. If we know the Lord, we may experience some of the trials that God brings upon us. We have different aches and pains and difficulties in this world. Some of us, maybe even persecution. And yet here, we see the truth about every saint and the difficulties we have. It says, for his anger is for a moment, but his favor is for life. And that's referring to eternal life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Paul said something similar when he writes, for a light affliction, and Paul was stoned and shipwrecked and beaten several times with rods and all these kind of crazy things that Paul went through. But he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When he says weight, he means heavyweight, like even heavier than me. That glory that is heavy, heavy, heavy. Glory, one of the words for glory is the word heavy. And in the 60s, they used to say heavy and this is kind of like that, except a lot more serious. God is substantial. God is, and what he does, a weight of glory means a lot of glory, a weight, a power of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, and we usually think of the things that are seen as having the weight, but here he's saying it's not the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we have things that are not seen that are eternal. It's so important for us in our day because we have so many things we see, so many things we want, we desire, but the real things are eternal things. The great difficulty we have, I think, in America is that we have so much stuff and we have so many things to distract us from eternal things. Even the poorest among us, we have a lot. We have TVs. That's the poorest person. I never met anybody who didn't have a television, at least not, or eventually got one if they didn't have it for a while. We have all these things, and yet there are eternal things that are more valuable. And David knew this. He saw that. God's strength and his alone is our true prosperity. He says, now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. Here is David in his prosperity. He was confident. And if this is pointing to that time where he's just won the kingdom over Saul, there was a time before Saul started chasing him, where you could say David was prosperous. I mean, he had defeated Goliath. Saul put him to the head of the army. He was being favored even by Saul. It wasn't until the women started singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, that Saul turned against him and things started going wrong. And you could say, if you look at David's life, now in my prosperity I said I shall never be moved. And then all of a sudden he sees himself very moved because Saul is chasing him, trying to kill him, and he's hiding out in the woods. He says, you hid your face, and I was troubled. He had got victory over Goliath right away. But Saul, the victory over Saul, first he could not kill the Lord's anointed. It was a more difficult circumstance. He had to be patient, and he had to wait. And it's almost like the Lord hid his face. If you go through that whole reading all of that, and I'm not going to do that tonight, there were times when David almost lost faith while Saul was chasing him. He wasn't sure of what was going on. Pride is an extremely dangerous thing. He says, I shall never be moved. And pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, I don't think David was proud, at least not at that point, but he was proud before he fell to Bathsheba. He wasn't really considering the Lord at that point. He probably was thinking, all the kings do this. I mean, they take the women they want. Why can't I do it? He somehow deceived himself. We are counseled against self-confidence as Christians. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Our strength is only in the Lord and his favor. Verse 7, it says, Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. It was the favor of the Lord that was David's strength. And we are constantly dependent upon him. He says, you hid your face and I was troubled. You know, here's David. He defeats Goliath. Everything is going well for him. And then there is a time while Saul is chasing him where he doesn't know if God is with him. He loses a little bit of that strong faith. He kept it, but he was on the edge of it. We are constantly dependent upon him. As Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We think that we're strong, we're going well. Everything is going for us, and we leave off prayer, we read off reading the Bible, and then all of a sudden we're on the bottom. Something big hits us, or even some little thing that trips us up. Finally, brethren, Ephesians, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's what David was at first. He was strong in the Lord. And yet eventually, you know, before what happened with Bathsheba, he wasn't strong in the Lord at that time. He wasn't praying. He wasn't seeking God. The third reason for praise is answered prayer. The pitiful prayer asking for life, for help. He says, I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. Here, he's praying God will help him in this life, not be after he dies. And this doesn't mean that David didn't believe in heaven. This is just saying, he says, I'm alive now. I want to serve you now. I want to do what is right now. And we see the glorious answer to that prayer. He says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. You know, David probably did. If this is talking about David's house that he's building, he had that time where he was being chased by Saul, when he had to lay out in the wilderness on the ground for a good period of time while he's being hunted. And he lived day by day, probably by hunting whatever food he could get. And yet he says, you've turned my mourning into dancing. Now he's king. Now he has other leaders in the world sending him building materials for his house. He says, you have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And then when he says, I will give thanks to you forever, we can all thank God whenever he answers our prayer in some wonderful way. There's what we should do. We respond, I will give thanks to you forever. And that's true. David not only gave thanks at that time when he wrote this psalm, but is he in heaven right now thanking God? And will he be there still next year and the year after and the year after? And when will David stop praising God? He'll never stop. And neither will we if we're right with God. In David's day, in biblical times, people knew how to mourn. It says, then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "For I shall go down into the grave of my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him, and yet they also knew how to rejoice. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And Scripture tells us that there is an appropriate time for both. As it says in Ecclesiastes, I believe Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, David's son, and he mentions a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And he may have seen some of that in his own father's life, or what his father told him from his younger days. He would have seen these things. These times are different for believers and unbelievers. This is a commentary from, if you're looking on the notes, from Timothy Rogers on verse 12. He writes, "Even as the Chaldeans formerly measured their natural day differently from the Israelites, they put the day first and the night after. But the Israelites, on the contrary, according to the order that was observed in creation," meaning in Genesis, "for in the beginning darkness was upon the face of the deep, and every one of the 6 days, it is said, the evening and the morning were the first day. So the times of the world and the church are differently disposed. For the world begins hers by the day of temporal prosperity and finishes it by a night of darkness and anguish that is eternal. But the church, on the contrary, begins hers by the night of adversity, which she suffers for a while, and ends them by a day of consolation, which she shall have forever." The prophet in this psalm begins with the anger of God, but ends with his favor as of old. "When they entered into the tabernacle, they did at first see unpleasant things, as the knives of the sacrifices, the blood of the victims, the fire that burned on the altar, which consumed the offering. But when they passed a little further, there was the holy place, the candlestick of gold, the showbread, and the altar of gold on which they offered perfumes. And in fine, there was the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the cherubims, which is the face of God." Now he's saying here is what we have first is our hard things. What we have in this world are difficulties and pains and struggles. And oftentimes, the ungodly seem to be winning. They seem to be on top. They seem to have everything. But he says that's the way things are. That's the way God has ordained things, that often those who are rich now, who have everything, end up in hell. Whereas those who are God's people, even if they're rich here, this isn't their final place. Our places, our final places, our best place, our eternal places, our best place. And we have the best for last in that we seek the Lord. And so here we see David. If this is talking about his house, I imagine his house was a very, very nice house, as he was the king. And he had other rulers from other nations bringing materials to help him build it. It wasn't just the builder down the street, but it was other kings. And here is David, who had been chased by Saul, who had lived out in the wilderness. His predecessor, the king, wanted to kill him. And yet here now he is in his own house. And we have a sense of that in this world when we're suffering, when we have difficulty. Our home is not here, not our final home. Our home is in heaven. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this picture we have of now and the hereafter, even in the life of David, who was persecuted by Saul, who was chased, and yet he became king himself, and he became a greater king than Saul. And Father, we look forward from David to your Son, our Lord Jesus, who was persecuted, even crucified on this earth, and now is at your right hand in heaven. And Father, whatever we go through in this life, we know that we have a better place with you if we trust in you, if we walk with you, if we are yours. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to do that. Help us to see beyond this world, even to heavenly things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.